It's great to be here this morning, Miles. Well, I have a confession to make. Have any of y'all heard of the book Walk Two Moons? The basic concept of the book is you don't know anyone until you walk two moons in their moccasins. Well, this morning I'm going to walk a sermon in some moccasins that are not my own, so hopefully Jody Apple will rub off on me and maybe I'll learn to be more like Jody after this lesson. I have a quick question. Raise your hand if at one point in your life you were a child. All right, good. That's everybody. All right, raise your hand if you had parents when you were a child. Everybody again. We all had parents here, and I remember being a kid, and I always looked up to my dad. And when we would go to Walmart, I would try to walk exactly like my dad did, and he'd play a little game with me. He'd push the buggy, and he'd take extra big steps because he knew my little legs could not just keep up with them. So he'd be pushing this buggy, and I'd be trying to keep up, but he would be shooting off over there, acting like he was trying to leave me. But I would try my hardest to step exactly like he stepped. And I also remember being a little bit older, probably middle school age, and spending summers with my grandfather. And my grandfather was a big outdoors man, and he would take me hunting. And I remember he said, "Now, son, if we're going to see anything, you have to walk where I walk. You have to step where I step. If you go off that, you're going to make racket, and we won't see any game today." So I remember he would be stepping, and I think he would put on a show and try to step extra fancy just to try to trip me up. But he would step along, and he would go over the log, and I'd try my hardest. But every now and then I would get off the path, or I'd step on that stick, and it'd sound like the whole forest was erupting with noise, and I wouldn't step exactly. But I tried my hardest to follow in his steps. Well, in our Christian lives today, who do we have to mimic? Who do we have to follow in the steps? If you would, turn to John chapter 1. And verse 1 reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men." Skip down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten one of the Father, full of grace and truth." In our lives as Christians, in our walk as Christians, we should be striving every day to follow in the footsteps of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived as a man, who went through the stuff that we went through, and yet came out perfect from it. So this lesson, I just want to look at a couple of points of how Jesus walked while he was here on earth and how we should try to mimic those in our life. And the first one is, when Jesus was on this earth, he showed compassion for all. He cared. And if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And in this story, we have Jesus cleansing a leper. And not only did Jesus heal people while he was here on earth, but he healed different people in different ways. Because we know Jesus, all he had to do with some people is just think the thought and they would be healed. Some people, he would bend down, put mud on their eyes to make them well. Other people would touch the hem of his garments and they'd be healed. But this man, Jesus did something to him. In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. "And when he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I'm willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, being a leper in the Jews' eyes was it was one of the most socially unclean things you could be. At that time, if you were found to be a leper, that moment that you found out you were a leper, that day, you better remember it, because that was the last day you would have contact with normal human beings. You would be sent outside the camp. You would have to live in leper colonies. If you saw people coming close to you, you'd have to put your hand over your mouth, raise your hand up in the air and yell, "Unclean, unclean," so the people would know to stay away from you. You could not have physical contact. If you did accidentally become in contact with a leper, you would have to go show yourself to the priest and spend an amount of time with the priest until you were deemed clean or unclean. So being a leper back then was not a good thing at all. They didn't have the modern medicine that we have today. And so Jesus encounters this leper. But not only does he heal the man, but how does he heal him? He touches him. What do you think that teaches the people that are around him? Jesus touched what was deemed unclean. He had compassion enough for this man that he reached out and touched him. In the eyes of the Jews, like I said, lepers, you weren't even supposed to get close to him. But Jesus set an example for us today, a way that we can apply this. Are there people that we come in contact with daily that the world deems untouchable? Are there people that we come in contact with within the church that some people in the church deems untouchable? Lepers in the Jews' eyes were untouchable. Jesus reached out and touched them. We don't need to, just because someone is categorized as untouchable, we don't need to let that stop us from showing compassion on them and sharing God's word with them. So that's just one way that we can follow in the steps of Jesus. Another way he showed compassion is he showed compassion on the hurting. Turn to John chapter 11. Now, I apologize if you have trouble hearing me. I'm just getting over a really bad cold. So, but John chapter 11 and verse 35. This is my favorite memory verse growing up as a kid. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. What's going on in this chapter? What's happening in John chapter 11? Jesus has just come to Bethany and where some dear friends of his live, and what has happened? Lazarus has passed away. Lazarus is dead. And the people there are sorrowing after Lazarus. Now, they know, they have faith in who Jesus is. They believe in the resurrection to come, but they were sorrowing for Lazarus' death at the time. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew what the outcome of the day would be. But what still did he do? He wept. He had showed compassion. Today in our lives, unlike Jesus, we don't know the outcome of certain events that we face in our lives or certain events that other people face in our lives. But yet, do we fail to show compassion on them? When people that we come in contact with, when we find them hurting, do we share, even though we know ultimately down the road, if we live our life the way we're supposed to be for God, that we will be protected and everything's going to be fine. But at that point in time, do we show compassion on their physical ailments that they're actually hurting? Jesus did. Are we going to do that in our lives today? Another way Jesus showed compassion is he showed compassion on the hungry. Turn back to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Starting at verse 16. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go the way. You give them something to eat." And he said, "We here only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them to me." Then he commanded the multitude to sit down in the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed it and broke it, and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. In this story, we have this group of people that have been following Jesus around for a really long time and listening to his teachings. And it was supper time, and the disciples just wanted to send the people on their way, but they were a good distance from a town, so it would have taken them a while to get some food. But what's Jesus do? He takes the time, and he feeds the people. Well, in John chapter 6, we have the same group of people. Go ahead and turn into John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 26. We have the same group of people, but it's the next day. And yes, Jesus fed, he looked after the physical needs of the people, but he wanted them to know something else. Look at John 6, 26. And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So here we have the same crowd that's seeking Jesus the next day. And why are they looking for him? Not because of the miracle that Jesus did, but because they got a good meal out of it and they filled their bellies. But look what Jesus wants. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on them." So what did Jesus really want to give them? Yes, he cared for the physical needs, and yes, he fed them the day before. But when they came back looking for more food, what did Jesus tell him was more important? It wasn't the physical, it was the spiritual. In our lives today, as a church, as a collective group of people, it's easy for us to get together a food pantry. It's easy for us to pull together when tragedy hits people and to help them out physically. And there's great work in that. But how much time do we spend each day looking after the souls of people? I remember when the tornadoes hit Tuscaloosa, and I let some people know in the congregation that I was going to go and spend several weeks helping clean up after the damage and all that. It took them about a day to get me a truckload of supplies and about $1,000 in my pocket to help for relief. They got... as a group of people, they got so excited about helping out that. But how many of those same people talk about people's souls on a daily basis? We get pumped up for the looking after the physical needs of people, but how excited and how enthused and how much do we pull together to look after the souls of people? That's what Jesus was after. That's what we should be about, too. Now, the physical is good, and I think we should help take care of one another. But let's not lose sight of what we're here for as Christians. And when we're walking in the steps of Jesus, the best way to show compassion is to care and let them know that we're here for their soul over their physical. The next point I want to look at is Jesus walked as a servant. So we see that Jesus walked and had compassion for all. But next, though he was the Son of God, he walked as a servant. Look in the same chapter of John chapter 6 and look at verse 38. And it says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' main goal was not to bring glory on himself, but it was to show people the Father. And everything that he did so the Father would be seen. Look at John chapter 5, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19, and it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does also in a like manner. He did not come to serve himself, but do the works of the Father." We should do the same exact thing that Jesus did. We should not be about our own works. It's easy when we're doing good things. It's easy to get that pat on the back. It's easy to become puffed up and to start doing things like Andrew said, doing the right thing but for the wrong reason. That's still wrong. No matter if we're doing the right thing, but we're doing it to bring our self glory and to make people look at us and say, "That Andrew got, man, he is a good guy." And if Andrew continued to do stuff just so people would look at him, that would be wrong. We need to do it not so people will look on us, but people will know why we're doing it and who we're doing it for ultimately. And Jesus was an ultimate, he was a servant. He did what the Father asked him to do for the Father's glory. And not only was he a servant to the Father, but he was a servant to everyone around him. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is a story we all know well. And in this story, we have Jesus' last meal with the disciples. And in the course of that evening, Jesus does something that takes the disciples off guard. He stands up. He takes off his outer garments, he grabs a dish of water, and he gets down, and he washes each of his disciples' feet. Now, back in that culture, generally, the host would provide someone to wash your feet when you came into the house. But it wasn't just a servant that did it. It wasn't the servant that maybe served you the food or that prepared the meal. No, even servants looked down on the job of foot washing. They would get the lowest man on the totem pole to do the foot washing. That was the most despised job of the servants. But yet, who do we have doing it? We have the Son of God, as we read in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We have God doing a job that most servants wouldn't even bring themselves to do. And he did this all to teach his disciples a lesson. Look at verse 13. Well, end of verse 12. "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am so.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor he who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Jesus' main point to get his disciples to understand was, the things that you do should be not for your own benefit, but for the helps of others, for serving others. And Jesus not only did that, but he showed that in many different ways throughout his whole life. So Jesus showed compassion on all. He walked as a servant. But another thing Jesus did in his earthly walk was he changed people. I mean, look at his disciples. Those men ranged from fishermen to tax collectors. Most of them were Galileans, which were pretty uneducated people. Those men, he took that ragtag group of men, and look what he used them for. Just fast forward history a little bit. Acts chapter 2, who do we have speaking in multiple languages to thousands of people on the day of Pentecost? It's that ragtag group of people that most people would say, those men aren't going to amount much to anything other than fishermen. Those men Jesus used to spread his word. As we're walking in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to be used to spread the word. No matter who you are, no matter your background, if you are a child of God, you need to be changed by Jesus and therefore changing others. So he used his disciples. I mean, look at Paul. Paul went from persecuting Christians to writing most of the New Testament we all hold in our hands today. I mean, if that's not a change in someone, I don't know what is. But Jesus also changes those who are in him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So if we have started our walk, if we were Christians and now we're following after Christ, we are a new creation. The old person is gone. The old Roger Reeves is no more. And I hope he never comes back, because I am a new creation, because I'm walking after the footsteps of Jesus. But not only am I a new creature, I have gone from being into the grasp of death to having eternal life. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. And it says, most assuredly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. So not only are we a new creature, not only are we new beings, but we've also stepped from death over here to life. But also, those that are in Christ, those that are walking after him, we're not ourselves anymore. Look to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So not only are we a new creature, not only have we gone from death to life, but Christ is living in us. And not only is he living in us, but he should be seen in us. So if we're a child of God, and if we are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, or if we're trying to walk two moons in his shoes, we need to make sure that we're showing compassion on everyone. That not only we're caring for the physical needs of people, but most importantly, we're caring for the spiritual needs of people. Not only do we need to show compassion, but the things we do when we were walking after Jesus, they don't need to be for ourselves. They need to be out of a servant heart. They need to be for God. And we also need to be changed people, and changed in such a way that people are around us, they don't see the old Raj. They see the new one. They don't see Raj Reeves. They see Jesus Christ. So as you're living your daily life, I hope you keep these things in mind, and that you are changed, and you show compassion and a true servant heart. And that not only are you changed, but you change everyone that you come in contact with. Thank you.